This morning, once again, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians. If you're just joining us for the very first time here at the local assembly, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And if you're just joining us for the very first time on the internet, we're glad that you're here as well. Okay, we're still getting some sound issues. Sound is on now. Okay, great. Got sound there now. We're down towards we are in the last chapter of the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, at verses 14 down to verse 19, although we won't get to verse 19 today, almost certainly. But follow along with me, if you would, beginning at verse 14. So Philippians 4:14, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can take the time here this morning to gather around in fellowship together as members one of another in the body of Christ, and to do so around Your Word for the purpose of feasting on Your Word, the purpose of taking Your Word into our hearts and our minds, and allowing Your Word to renew our minds, to strengthen our soul, and to equip us not just to live life here now today, but truly to equip us for the eternity that is ahead. And Father, we ask that as we continue to study through this passage, that each and every one of us here might have a greater appreciation of how You view what the Philippians did in their assistance for the Apostle Paul, his needs, and his ministry. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, we started looking at some of this in particular at verse 15 down to verse 18 last week. It's clear from the context that what Paul is speaking about. Look at verse 18. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning what and what." What's it say there? Okay, so what is he talking about? Yeah, giving and receiving. You'll notice that verse 16 he says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto," and then what does he say there? "My necessity." So what's he talking about? Yeah, he had needs. Whether it's maybe some warm clothes or some food or some money or whatever it might have been. And he says at verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So see that? They sent a gift of the Apostle Paul. And as I mentioned last week when we began to talk about this passage, that money and financial support in ministry oftentimes can be quite difficult to talk about. And it's because, frankly, the charlatans. Yeah. Okay, enough said? No, not enough said. Okay. The fact is that what happens is that too many ministries, churches, whatever it might be, televangelists, radio speakers, whatever it might be, they, with their emphasis and desire to get financial support for either themselves or their ministry, not only do they not rightly divide the word of truth, but they frankly, in failing to rightly divide the word of truth, they put you under the law, under the tithe, as it were. And the classic passage is that they go to, we looked at this last week, is over in Malachi 3. You've heard that passage, right? Let's just real quickly look at that again. Go to Malachi chapter 3 and notice something here. Look over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. We did look at this last time, so I'm going to just do this quickly, okay? Look at Malachi 3 verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And so here's God's answer, "In tithes and offerings." You see that there? Look at the next statement. So God says, "Ye are cursed with a curse." By the way, He's not talking to you. And He's not talking about you. He's not talking about this church. He's not talking about anybody in the dispensation of grace. Period. He says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing," and so forth. This is the go-to passage in various quote-unquote professing Christian circles that they use to try to coerce, influence, force, pressure their members of their congregations to give more. And listen, that is scriptural heresy. That's scriptural larceny. And that's absolute false doctrine to take and put that on members of the Church of the Body of Christ today in the dispensation of grace. Okay? Now Malachi, my problem isn't with Malachi or with what Malachi was saying to Israel. My problem is what preachers do with that passage to attempt to put it on the people and members of their church to try to get the members of their church to give more to finance whatever they're trying to finance, the building or their jet. Yeah, in some cases their jet. Okay? Now, by total contrast, go back to Philippians chapter number 4. And we find in Paul's epistles, Paul actually does have quite a bit to say about giving and receiving. Most of what he has to say about giving and receiving has to do with the collection that he instructed members of the body of Christ to take up for the benefit of the poor saints at Jerusalem. You'll remember historically in early Acts, those 3,000 that got saved and 5,000 that got saved in anticipation of the continuation of the prophecy program, that and therefore the coming of Christ, that program got interrupted by the present dispensation of grace. So Christ didn't return and has not yet returned to this day, right? So what happened to the kingdom?
It's postponed.
So how long did they last financially? Not so long. So they became what Paul, in Paul's epistles, he calls the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so the majority of the instruction that you find in Paul's epistles about giving and receiving has to do with, in fact, look with me, go to Romans 15 here. Look over to Romans 15. Look over to Romans chapter number 15. I'm going to start back up at verse 25. Romans 15, 25. He says this: "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Now those, that's the believing remnant, the Jewish believing remnant in Jerusalem. It says, "For as pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." Now them of Macedonia would include such as Philippi, the Thessalonians, and possibly the Bereans. And when he says them of Achaia, that would be the Corinthians. So it possibly those. Okay? He says, "For it is pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in San Juan Capistrano." Or the poor saints in Redondo Beach. Or the poor saints in the guy holding the Woolworth for Food sign on the corner of the road. No, friends. It's not what's going on here. The poor saints that were in Jerusalem, that's a reference specifically to the believing remnant out of Israel who in early Acts sold their possessions in anticipation of the tribulation period arriving on the scene of human history, and then 7 years later the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to bring in the kingdom. Well, that didn't happen. That program was interrupted by the present dispensation of grace, and so their money ran out. It's very simple. Their money ran out. And so you can see what the Apostle Paul says at verse 27. "It has pleased them verily," and he's talking about the saints of Macedonia and Achaia, members of the body of Christ. "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, such as forgiveness of sins, such as righteousness, such as a relationship to God through Christ." He says, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." It became the responsibility of the Church of the Body of Christ to help the little flock, that Jewish little flock, until they could get back on their feet. You understand what's going on there? So most of the time in Paul's epistles, when Paul is speaking about giving and receiving, most of the time he's speaking about that giving and receiving. But not always. Such as the very passage we're reading in Philippians 4. Turn back there now, please. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. There are other times when it was to do well to help with financial needs. And in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is speaking about actually helping him financially. Okay? So we want to go back then and remember our context here in Philippians chapter 4. This time we're going to go back to verse 10 real quickly now. He says, Philippians 4:10, he says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, Paul learned whatever the situation was, he learned to rely on Christ as his strength. He learned what that meant, how that operated. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Were there times in Paul's life when Paul just had needs that weren't met? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. And he learned that, you know what? In the times where he had need and things were scarce, he learned that he's just going to rest in Christ to be his strength and to get him through the situation. Not to trust God to make him win the lottery. Okay? Sometimes people have the idea, well, I'm going to trust God. God's going to pay my mortgage. Great. God's going to pay my rent. God's going to do this. See, people do all kinds of nutty things about expectations from God and their personal situations. Right? Well, the Apostle Paul says in that verse that he had need. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, the things that the circumstances that we face do teach us. They put us in that situation to make a choice to find our contentment in Christ. Now he says this, notwithstanding. See the next verse there? Notwithstanding. That means this. So what he's going to say in verse 14 is not contradictory to what he said in verse 13. Because the question comes up, well, wait a minute, Paul. If you've learned in whatsoever situation to be content, even in situations of having need, well, then we don't need to support you anymore. You see, see the logic there? And he's saying, notwithstanding. So now he's going to talk about the gift. And in case, the gifts that they sent to him. And I want you to notice the words, phrases that he uses. And you're going to help me. We're going to write these up on the board. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have what? Okay, so here's the first one. Well done. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Jump down to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire what?
Fruit.
Interesting. Fruit. Fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of what?
Sweet
smell. Let's have that word sweet. You know, that's what people say, that kind of slang nowadays. Sweet, you know. Kind of, you know. Right? Well, there, if you're supposed to fall, sweet. Sweet smell. But he says something else. He says, not only is it a sweet smell, it's a what? And then what's the next one? What did you say, Garrett? Right after sacrifice, what? And then what does he say?
Well,
that's interesting. Well, pleasing. Well, pleasing to who? To God. Isn't that something? What we're finding here is that the Apostle Paul is not only giving his view, and he's speaking here as the Apostle of the Gentiles, he's saying, you know what? As God looks at what you did, this is what God calls it. God says, you know what? You've well done. Henry, go ahead.
Yeah, that's a phrase that is very familiar with the nation of Israel when they do sacrifice.
That's right. All these are. And we're going to get to that in a moment here, okay? But just think about that. He says, you've well done. And back in that verse, he said, you, and I didn't write that up there, but you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. This gift and what was involved in bringing forth, producing, i.e. fruit, produce, right? Fruit. What was involved in bringing forth this gift, it was the expression of their communicating, not simply talking, but their participating with Paul in his affliction. That's amazing. They weren't in prison with Paul. They weren't being beat up with Paul. So then why would the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul use the phrase, you well done that you did communicate with my affliction? What was happening there? They were by faith trusting, living in, operating out of the doctrine that Paul taught them. And because they were doing that, they too were experiencing affliction and persecution. And rather than allowing the persecution and affliction to cause them to be moved away from the doctrine, they stood right in the doctrine. So they were communicating. They were connecting, participating in even Paul's affliction. That is the affliction associated with the doctrine. And they made that choice. They said, you know what? We want to let Paul know we're standing with him. And so they took up this gift and they sent it to him. You're, look at verse 15 now. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Now, let me stop here. Do you have a map in the back of your Bible? Does everybody have a map in the back of your Bible? We're going to get kind of technical here. We did some of this last week. We're going to do it again. I want you to turn in the back of your Bible to where your maps are. Where your maps are. I remember a couple of months ago in one of our Zoom meetings, we needed to turn to the maps in the Bible. And I think I asked the question, how many of y'all have a Bible in the back of your maps? and everybody looked kind of funny at it. And I didn't even realize they said it. Come up, turn to the Bible in the back of your maps. And I said, no, John, the map's in the back of your Bible. So anyway, so you want to find a map in the back of your Bible that has a picture of Paul's journeys. Paul's journeys. Okay? And so it's going to be a picture where you can see the Asia territory, where you can see Macedonia, Achaia, and so forth. And we're going to get oriented to the map by, on your map, I want you to find the Middle East or Jerusalem. Do you see where Jerusalem is on your map? Everybody got that? Yes or no? Okay, got it? Who does not have it? That's same on the internet. Find the map. Okay? Now what you're going to do is this. From Jerusalem, you're going to go along the coast. So you're going to go north along the coast, all the way up. When you see Antioch, now you're going to go directly west. along the coast. See that? And just west and the north is the Galatia territory. Everybody see that? To the west of that is Asia. Do you see Asia there? Yes, no. Everybody see Asia there? Okay. Now, when you're in Asia, go up along the coast, go to the northwest corner of Asia. Oh, pretty close, and you see a little place called Troas. That was a launching point from where Paul crossed from Asia into Macedonia. So go across north and west, and you see where it says Philippi. Did everybody see Philippi there? Yes, no? What's that? Yeah, you've got Philippi, you've got Neapolis, right along the coast there of Macedonia. So the territory is Macedonia. So Philippi was in Macedonia. Everybody see that there? Now notice, if you go from Philippi, so that's Acts 16. Now if you go south and west, what town do you come to? Thessalonica. Now you're at Acts 17. Everybody see Thessalonica? Now go almost due west, and what do you see? Berea. Now you're still in Acts 17. So all those three are in Macedonia. Now from Berea, go almost, go south and southeast. Along the coast, you see Athens. Now you're down in Achaia. Okay, now you're down in Achaia. That's still Acts 17. That's the end of Acts 17. Now go due west from Athens, and what town do you come to? Now there is Corinth, Church of Corinth. Okay, so now you can see Macedonia and Achaia. Now, so whenever in Paul's epistles you see Macedonia and Achaia, now you have already planted in your mind what groups he's talking about, or at least a minimum of who he's including. Everybody got that there? You can turn now back. You can let that go. Go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So Philippians chapter number 4, he says this. He says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Macedonia." We just looked at on the map. When is it, where in the book of Acts does he go to Macedonia for the first time? Do anybody remember? Which chapter? Acts what? Acts 16 is where he went to Macedonia for the first time. What's the local assembly? What's the first town he comes to where he starts a local assembly in Acts 16? Philippi. Philippi. The Philippians. And then he goes from chapter 16, chapter 17, he goes to Thessalonica and to Berea. He's still in Macedonia. And in the second half of chapter 17, he goes to Athens, which now he's in Achaia. And then chapter 18, now he's at Corinth. Okay? So he's at Corinth in chapter 18. So in 16, he's in Philippi. 17, he's at Thessalonica. And then Berea. And then Athens. Okay, everybody got that so far? Okay, so look at this passage here. At verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia." So he's talking about when he left Macedonia and went down to Achaia. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Of all the churches that Paul had established by this point, which would have been the churches of Galatia and all some in Lystra and Derbe, of all the churches, no church communicated with Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, we're behind you. We're going to support you." Except in this church. He says, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica..." So now think Acts 17, remember? Yeah. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again..." How many is that? Five. See that? "Unto my necessities." Go back with me to chapter number 1 of Philippians and put some things together here. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, think Acts 16, until now, when he's writing the book of Philippians. He's in prison in Rome. That's got to be a good 20 plus years, maybe. Maybe closer to 25. When you look at verse 6, does anybody know verse 6? Remember when we started this book, we memorized verse 6. What's it say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What was the evidence when Paul was writing the book of Philippians? What was the concrete hard evidence that good work that God had performed in them at the beginning was still working in them? Now say, what was it? The gift. All these years had gone by, and there was an extended period of time when they really hadn't heard, when Paul really hadn't heard much from them. And then Epaphroditus shows up with this gift. So when you go back to chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. See the connection now? So when he first left Macedonia and went down to Achaia, and even when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent once and again. I got a question for you. Why did the Philippians do this? What's that? They loved him? There's it right there. Put that together. Say it loud what you said.
They were grateful and they supported his message.
They were grateful to who?
To God.
God, as a result of what? The message they heard from the Apostle Paul. And hence, their love for the Word of God, their love for God, and appreciation of the message of God's grace brought about their appreciation and love and concern for the Apostle Paul. It was what?
Fruit.
Interesting. Right there. Fruit. I want you to think for a moment about how many of y'all have fruit trees in your yard, right? Well, what is fruit bearing? Tell me, what's fruit bearing? What's that?
Time consuming.
Time consuming, she says. Yes, okay. What? Let me ask you a different question, okay? What's the process of fruit bearing?
Water.
Okay, you got to water.
Light.
You have to have light, sun, soil,
fertilizer.
And what?
Keep the birds away.
Keep the birds away, keep the bugs away, the squirrels, okay? Got to protect it, got to give it good nutrients. Think about what the fruit trees, what they go through every year. You stick them in the ground, you water them, you fertilize them. They're out there regardless of the temperature, the heat of the day, the cold at night. They just stand there. You don't hear them complain. You don't say, please, I'm shivering out here. Take me into the house, give me a blanket, turn the heater on. In order for them to bear the fruit, they do have to go through certain stresses throughout the year. Bearing fruit is a process. You don't plant the tree and say, okay, I'm ready for peaches, and my wife's going to make peach cobbler today. Right? It takes time. So when the Apostle Paul says, he describes this as fruit, this is God the Holy Spirit acknowledging that their gift, their participation with Paul and what he was doing, was the result of them having been rooted into Christ. Think Colossians. Them been rooted in the love of Christ. Think Ephesians 3. Rooted in and grounded in love. So their spiritual roots were growing deep into the nourishment and the soil and the nutrition and water of God's Word. and was drawing up that which produced first the leaves, and then the blossom, the flower, and then the bud, the blister, I guess. Is that what they say? The bud, as it were, and then the fruit. The doctrine is what produced this in them. I got a question for you. Were the Philippians under this?
No.
Or were they under this? So did they give and support as a result of Malachi 3?
No.
Did they give and support as a result of? This is so much better than Malachi 3. And when I say better Malachi 3, again, I'm not condemning Malachi. It's God's Word. But I'm saying that gift-giving under the law was also supposed to be the result of appreciation of the doctrine. Gift-giving under grace truly is to be the result of the appreciation of living under the doctrine. But living under this, the motivation under the law is what? Fear. The curse. The motivation under grace is just thankfulness. Love. Who said it? Someone said it. Love. Appreciation. That's what it is. So he says here, verse 17 now. I got to go faster because of time, as always the case. He says this. But by the way, let's do this real quickly. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Let me find this verse here real quick. 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Very interesting verse to think about. This can be kind of confusing. Sometimes I've had a few times over the years people have asked me, like, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Now he's writing to the Corinthians about when he was with them. So you're going to think Acts 18. So you're going to think, okay, he was up at Philippi in Acts 16. He moves to Thessalonica, where the Philippians supported him at least twice. He goes to Berea for a short period of time, and he winds up in Acts 18 at Corinth. And he's there for at least probably a couple of years, maybe three, maybe as much as 3 years. And in writing to the Corinthians, he tells them this. Verse 11:7, he says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached the gospel to you, the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Did Paul actually go to those other churches and say, "Okay, give me all your money"? You know? He says, "And when I was present with you," and what? What does that mean? He had some needs and the Corinthians weren't helping him. He says, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from," guess where? Who might that have included? The Philippians. Maybe the Thessalonians. Maybe the Bereans. But he says, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So when Paul says at verse 8, "I robbed other churches," he doesn't mean he held them up like a bank robber. He means what? That while he was at Corinth, that he didn't take money from them. Instead, there were other churches that he received the funds from, one of which you can connect with Philippians 4 there. Now turn back with me. That was a little bit of a side note, but just so you know how to handle that passage when you come across that. Go back with me then quickly to Philippians chapter number 4. Now look at what he says about this gift. Verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift." Why is Paul writing to them about this gift? So he says, "Not that I desire a gift." He said, I don't want your money.
He was concerned for them.
He was concerned for them.
Their account.
Their maturity. How often do you hear that from preachers? In fact, look at what he goes on to say. He says, Verse 18. I'll come back to verse 17 in a moment. But he says, but I have what? What would it be like if across the world today, the next 2 months, all the preachers from the pulpit said, I have all, it's enough, you don't need to pass the plate anymore at all. Isn't that interesting? The insight, the spiritual perception and insights you get from a passage like this about how God views giving and receiving, and what makes it so that He can describe it as an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. Do you know anything else in Paul's entire epistles where he uses those phrases about the most significant, important event in all of human history? How about Ephesians chapter 5? Turn with me to Ephesians in chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5 here, if you would, please. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 in particular. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. And watch what he does here. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. Okay, when and where? That's the cross of Christ. He's talking about the cross of Christ there for us. That's when Christ gave himself. And look how the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul describe that. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering. Okay, so there it was, an offering. What else does he say? An offering of what? A sacrifice. What else does he say? Sacrifice to God for a sweet. There it is again. That's sweet. A sweet smelling savor. See that? He uses the same words when thinking about the finished work of Christ at Calvary. What that meant to God. What it said about Christ giving himself and being accepted by God. How God viewed that event. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, takes and identifies this gift that the Philippians gave to Paul. This was late in his ministry now. And he uses the same words. He says, man, that's a sweet-smelling savor. It was a sacrifice. And it was acceptable to God. Well-pleasing. Was the cross of Christ well-pleasing to the Father?
Yes.
Was the cross of Christ acceptable to the Father?
Yes.
Was the cross of Christ a sweet-smelling savor? We don't have the time to look at it right now, but when you look at, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and Leviticus, when he talks about a sweet-smelling savor, one of the main things that made a sacrifice... by the way, sacrifices back there, were they living or dead? They were dead. They had to kill the thing to offer it, you know? The Apostle Paul comes along and says to you and me, a living sacrifice. You've heard the old saying, the only problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Kind of a thing. But back there, what made that thing a sweet-smelling savor, it was a burnt offering. It was totally, completely burned. Totally, completely consumed. Total commitment, total dedication, total consecration. And it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. That's what Calvary was by Christ. The Apostle Paul takes, the Holy Spirit takes and uses those same types of words when describing the gift. that these Philippians gave to Paul. Can I tell you this? I'm going to anyway, but okay. Listen, there's not a chance that what produced this gift in the Philippians was Malachi chapter 3. This was not the result of coercion. It was not the result of, someone said, fear. This was not the result of threatening. This was not the result of, you better give in order to get. This was not the result of the law, would you say? This was not the bribe. This was the fruit. It was what the appreciation of the doctrines of God's grace produced in them and manifested in the form of a gift. We truly are not under the law. We are under grace. Thank God is right. So whatever you do, whether you give or don't give, who decides whether you're going to give? You do. Who decides how much to give? You do. And is there a reason, a basis, a standard upon which to decide whether or not to give? Yes, it's the doctrine of grace. That's how you decide. You don't give thinking, okay, if I give 10%, God's going to give me 100%. That's back to the law.
Even under the law, it was always about the heart.
It really was. And that's why I was saying earlier that even under the law, they were supposed to give the tithe as a result of believing the relationship to God. So if and when you decide, any ministry that you're going to support, first of all, be aware of the doctrine that you are supporting when you're giving to that ministry. And if they're not preaching and teaching that message, why are you giving it there? Is that kind of clear enough? So you want it to be the result of it. The pattern is here with the Philippians. And living under grace, you're free to decide. Isn't freedom a wonderful thing? When the world today is screaming about freedom and liberty. Yeah, how about the liberty of grace? So when you think about this, the Word of God says, you've well done. It's fruit to abound to your account. Someone's keeping an account, by the way. And not because of the law. It's a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sacrifice. It's part of a living sacrifice. And it is acceptable by God. And it's well-pleasing to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. I'll ask Gene and Henry if you'll come forward. We'll close in prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. It gives us Your insight, Your wisdom about how You view what grace is able to produce, the fruit that it brings forth when we allow it to work in our hearts. And in this particular setting, it is the fruit that is there available to meet the need of others. And we thank You for this blessed truth. In Christ's name, amen.